Appreciate that singing. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Just thinking about a title for this message. Someone said years ago that any message worth preaching is worth having a title. And I guess a couple of things came to mind. One was three R's for these times that we're living in. And another is, based on verse 16, who will stand? Now, the Bible says a lot about standing. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, it has this word of exhortation to the Christian, above all, stand. Take the word of God, the whole armor of God, and above all things, stand. Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and stand up for the Lord, stand up for right, and be ready to stand up in times like we're living in today. There's three things, as we read in Psalm 94, that we'll see attention being called to. The psalmist is talking about three things. He's talking about, let's stand together and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll get back to this, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You to be able to be in Your house. Thank You for this beautiful day You've given to us. Thank You for bringing Brother Steve and Sister Trish back here safely and giving them a good and a God-honoring wedding and a happy honeymoon, and now we pray that You would just bless and help them as they set up their household. Father, we thank You for every home that's represented here today. We pray Your richest blessings. We know we're dependent upon You to live appropriately and to have a good witness and to withstand the attacks of Satan and the allurements of this world. And we pray that You would just bless us today. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we pray You would fill our hearts with joy. Even as we preach this message that You've given to us, and the nature of it is such that it wouldn't incite joy, but dear God, we're thankful that we know You and we know where we're going. We thank You, dear God, that we know that You're on Your throne, and we just want to be alert people. Be like the children of Issachar who had understanding of the times and knew what they ought to do. And we pray that You'll strengthen us today for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it all. Amen. Now look at Psalm 94. The psalmist is saying three things here. And see if you can sort these things out. He's talking about this being a time for recognition. Have to recognize some things. You know, we need to be alert. We need to be have our eyes open and be discerning people today and understand our times. And then he talks about resistance. Resistance. The Bible says resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about resistance. And then he talks about our great reliance in the latter part of this psalm. Psalmist said, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. I want us to notice again these three words, recognition, resistance, and reliance. Those are all so important and significant for us today. Now, I'm going to preach a message this morning that's a little different than the ordinary because I'm going to be calling attention to some things historical, not in ancient history, but things in recent modern history. And so we can have an understanding of these times we're living in. If there ever was a time when God's people needed to be aware of what was going on around them, it's this time. And especially people here in the United States of America. I'm talking about Christian people especially. And I've come to believe more and more and more. In fact, when I am led to preach a message like this one, I always do a little bit more praying, a little bit more thinking about it. A lot of people today, and I'll deal with this a little more later. In fact, I may not even finish the sermon this morning. I may take it up and finish it later on, however the Lord leads. But there are people that believe that the church is no place to bring up things that could remotely be thought of as being of a political nature. Some people even think that the church is not a place to deal with social issues and people's personal lifestyles and things like that. I don't read anything like that in the Bible. What I read in the Bible is preach the whole counsel of God. But I do stop and think about it because I know the main thing is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that, and we do that here. But the Bible has a lot to say about the times that we're living in. The psalmist was living in some bad times, and he was referring to some critical times. And he talked about some things here that need to be proclaimed. They need to be proclaimed from the pulpit, and they need to be proclaimed plainly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:14 and in verse 8, says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And you know, beloved, whether people like it or not, whether Christian people like it or not, we're going to have to be prepared for some battle, for some real spiritual battle, and in these days that we're living in right now. And so the psalmist speaks about several of these different things. In verse 3, he talks about the importance of recognition. He recognized some things. Some people go through life in a daze. They don't realize what's going on about them. They're the kind of people who they never know what's happening or if anything's happening at all. They really don't care. But, you know, we need to look about us. Jesus said to certain people, he said, and in fact they were religious people, he said, you can discern the signs of the sky. You can tell when the sky is red and lowering that the weather is going to change. And you can tell this about things like that, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. See, this Bible is very, very practical. And it's relevant every single day. And as somebody brought up more than once in our Sunday school class this morning, the Word of God is a living Word. And it is a powerful Word. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is a life-giving Word, and we're dependent upon the Word of God. So we ought to read it and study it and ponder it and apply it in our lives all of the time. The psalmist here recognizes this, the rise of the wicked. Now, the wicked always want to rise up. They always want to be dominant. But it's not always possible for them to be. More than any other people in the history of nations, we as American people have enjoyed more peace and protection from the wicked because of the law that we have, because of the statutes and the laws that we have, because of our Constitution. We have enjoyed being delivered from the oppression of wicked people more than any other people in the world ever have. But the wicked were on the rise in David's day, in the psalmist's day, when he wrote these things in verses 1 through 3. But just look at the first part of verse 3. He said, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Now here's what had happened. It's easy to see this. The wicked in the psalmist's day had somehow risen to a place of prominence and dominance and were able to wield authority, and they were triumphing in his day. That's like our own day, beloved. I'm just going to cut right to the chase and be real plain this morning. That's like our day. The righteous are not the righteously inclined even are not in authority. I'm going to make it real plain. The wicked are in authority today. Now, and it needs to be recognized. Here's two things the psalmist recognized. Number one, he recognized who was in power. Verse 4 mentions it again. He says, the wicked. The wicked. Didn't pull any punches about it. He said the wicked were in power, and they were dominating and triumphing. Now, a whole lot of things could be said about the wicked. One time I heard somebody rebuke somebody else for referring to some certain people as being wicked people. He took exception to that. He thought that was too strong of language. I didn't think it was, because they were doing wicked things. And they were promoting things that, according to the Bible, are wicked. And I think people need to quit falling into line with all of these people that are making havoc of the English language and trying to change our whole way of speaking and around, and taking good words like gay and applying them to something's rotten and perverse where that people don't even want to use that word anymore. And I think people need to be plain and look at things, and if they're wicked, acknowledge them as being wicked things. There are wicked people in the world because of sin. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But a lot could be said about the wicked, but I'll say two things about them. Number one, the wicked are people who are alienated from God. And in that sense, we're all wicked before we get saved. Amen. The wicked are people who are mainly characterized by this fact, that they are alienated from God. Ephesians 4 and 18. Listen, beloved, it's a terrible thing to be alienated from God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 18, talks about these people as being alienated from the life of God. See, when a person gets saved, they receive eternal life. That's there in John 3:16, another verse where it talks about eternal life, everlasting life. It's not talking so much about the quantity of life, of that life, that it's forever, like God's life is forever. It's not talking so much about quantity. It's talking about the quality of life. It's talking about the life of God, which is the divine life, which is a good life, and it's pure and it's wholesome, and it's not only everlasting, but it is a precious, wholesome, godly kind of life. But the wicked are alienated from that. They don't know anything about that. They're alienated. That means they're even against the whole concept. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and 21 that they're alienated and enemies in their minds. That's what the wicked are. So this will help us understand people. Why do people do what they do? So much of what's going on in our nation today is, and here's why people ought to be concerned about it, every church ought to be concerned about it. Now listen to me carefully. The very survival of New Testament churches, now the church will never go out of existence, but the church's opportunity to operate as it has been and wants to is at stake today. Because there are people in high places making decisions in this country who don't even understand themselves why they think and do as they do. But their problem is they are alienated from the life of God, and therefore they are alienated in their minds by wicked works, the Bible says. So that the wicked are people who are alienated from God. And they're also people who are agents of the devil. See, I want to be understood this morning. These people who are in control and riding roughshod over our society and want to enslave people and push all these things that are godless are doing so because even though it's unconscious with them, they are agents of the devil. I don't think there's a Christian Bible believer here today that would object to that, really. I mean, that's the fact. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says that they, you know, when people are lost, they walk according to the course of this world and according to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the old devil himself. And they walk according to his dictates. A person doesn't have to be a congressman, a senator, the president, a corrupt mayor, or anything like that to be a dupe of the devil and doing the work of the devil. You know, a lot of people augment the work of the devil, don't even realize they're doing it. Nevertheless, it's being done. And the psalmist recognized these things. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just going to say it as quickly as I can to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. The United States of America is the most unique nation in the history of the world next to Israel. And one of the things that makes us unique, besides our Christian heritage, is the Constitution that we have. We are a nation intended to be governed by law, not by the whimsies of men or women in office, but by the Constitution of the United States. Somebody brought this up in our Sunday school class. Something like 50 of the people who were involved in framing this government that we had spent hours every day intentionally, deliberately, corporately, that is, together, praying for God's guidance in framing this country. The reason that they gave us a constitutional government is because, first and foremost, they understood the depravity of man. They understood that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And anybody that is still in sin, in the bondage of sin, is capable of doing anything that Satan might lead them to do. And so when they framed that Constitution, this is what Thomas Jefferson wrote. He said, in questions of power, now he may not have been I don't know where he was as far as a Christian and all of that for sure. It doesn't matter. But I know one thing. He understood the depravity of man. And he wouldn't have argued at all with what the Bible says about sin. He knew that all men have a sinful nature. And so he said, in questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, In other words, what he was saying, how ridiculous could we be? Well, we found out what human rulers will do, what human rulers government will do. And look at King George. Look at all of the rulers, the kings, the queens, the presidents, the prime ministers, the potentates of the world. Look what they have been capable of doing and have done. So let's not put any confidence in man when it comes to governing this country. He said, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. See, that's why we're a government. We are a unique people. We are under a government of written law that no one is to trifle with or try to violate in any such way. We're to be ruled by law, not by men, not by their thinking. Now, I'm just going to say something. I sure don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to make anybody mad. It's hard for me to make people mad, as nice as I am. But this administration has, see, a lot of people don't really realize this, has something like 31 so-called czars appointed personally by the President of the United States and solely accountable to this president. He's got one looking over all of the communication systems, deciding what to do. Big thing on the table right now is to do away with people being able to freely use the internet as we have. All of this overseeing and looking and checking and spying and all of this, people's communications. Another went over to the transportation. I mean, you've heard me use this term so many times, the insanity of sin. Well, these guys have got some idea that people are going to be driving cars around here with, I guess, 10-mile-long extension, expandable extension cords on them or something like that. It's just ridiculous. All of these czars that are accountable to no one, I'm going to tell you what that is because we ought to be concerned as God's people about this. That is criminal. We're a nation of laws, not of men. And I'll just hasten to say this. The most responsible place in the United States of America when it comes to proclaiming and preaching and teaching and informing in matters of our government and our country, the most responsible place is the local New Testament churches. And somehow, a while back, people got programmed into wrong thinking about that, and even coming to the place where people are intimidated if they're a preacher or a Christian, it's like they're not to say anything. It's not our place. We have more right to that than anybody else has. So these things that I'm talking about here. And I'm going to say this. And, you know, somebody said just yesterday, somebody was making a speech. Well, in fact, Paul was making a speech, and he was talking about these things down in Branson, Missouri. And he said, my father has enough sermons on the internet to be put into prison right now. I met a man yesterday that was spent time in jail just for saying some things about the health care thing. I said, how in the world could they put you in jail for that? He said, I don't know, but they did. Because he objected to some of those things in the wrong place. Do you know what? We need to know the truth. And we need to be reminded of these things. What we have, and I talk about all these czars and all of this administration, I'm not talking about Republican, Democrat, that means nothing to me. But we have, talk about the psalmist knowing who was in power. Here's what we have in power. And I want you to, every one of you, be like the Bereans who studied the scriptures, see if these things are not so. Get on your internet and study this out. See if it's not so. Check it all out. The vast majority of people that have managed to get themselves into power in America right now are Marxists and socialists, and they're going by the new name of progressives. but they are communists and Marxists and socialists. So it's a time for recognition. It's a time to really know who's in power. Who is in power right now are people who believe in abortion. I don't believe in abortion. This church doesn't believe in it. God doesn't believe in it. I saw a bumper sticker just yesterday evening on the back of somebody's car that said, abortion, big people killing little people. That's exactly what it is. This crowd that is in power right now believes in sodomy. God hates it. It's the destruction of any society. This is when that thing is going. Now, listen, we're talking about manifestations of sin. I mean, this is the insanity of sin, that people be killing little babies, making up names so that they don't have to face the fact that they're killing babies. Nobody ever heard the word fetus applied to babies like they do now, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. They're babies. The people in power right now believe in euthanasia. They believe when people get to a certain age, they're not worth much anymore, and they just need to be put to death. And the people that are in power right now believe in social engineering. They want to control where we live. Everything about our lives is to be engineered. They believe in wealth distribution. I don't have a lot of wealth, but I want to tell you one thing. If I didn't have $5 to my name, it's nobody else's business to stick their hand in my pocket and take some of that. It's a godless, godless idea. It's called egalitarianism. Everybody's equal. Everybody's equal. Everybody is equal in one sense of the word, but everybody's not to have equal with everybody else unless they are willing to work to get it. Here's what sin has brought us to the place where it's almost 50-50 now of people who are paying taxes and people who aren't paying any taxes in this country. You know why that's so dangerous? Because those people that aren't paying any taxes have the vote. I'm just going to tell you right now, all of this is godless. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. People are mourning all over the country today. In Isaiah 9 and 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Well, I could really tell you some stories right out of history. These people that are following and beating the drum and following these people, they're kind, I'll put it that way, that have followed tyrants in days gone by, wound up being destroyed themselves as that tyrant came to complete power. Them that follow them, are led by them, are destroyed. I'll tell you what, if you want to, just get on the internet and type in czars and backgrounds, and it'll tell you all about their backgrounds. They're communists and socialists. And they don't believe in America. And they fought our freedom, our way of life. Like that man that I saw in Branson yesterday. I didn't see him. I'm glad I didn't see him. But several people talked about him standing up on the sidewalk in Branson, standing on an American flag and holding the corner up so everybody would see it. People stopped. Traffic was held up. People got mad, as they should have gotten mad. That this is the kind of people that have weaseled their way in to our government. There never could be a more perfect illustration of the wicked being in power than we have today. Now the psalmist realized who was in power, and he also realized what was taking place. Now listen carefully to this. Because the first thing he mentioned, he realized something about the wicked's thinking, their conscience, and their mentality. Now, when it comes to conscience, I'm telling you, this crowd in power now doesn't have much conscience. You can't have much conscience and be pushing for these things that they're pushing for. In 1 Timothy 4 and 2, the Bible talks about folks who speak lies and hypocrisy, and they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And nobody's ever going to convince me that a person who promotes and practices and perseveres in things like abortion and pushing this sodomite thing all the way from kindergarten through all of the grades in school as much as they can doesn't have a seared conscience. See, the psalmist is recognizing, I'm not making this up, the psalmist is recognizing who these people are and what was going on. The thoughts of the wicked are involved here. When I was thinking about this, reading this, I thought about one verse of Scripture, that just a verse, but it's in a parable, in Luke 19, that really describes. I'm going to give you a snapshot of exactly what the thinking is of the unsaved and the wicked who are in power today. Over in Luke 19, Jesus told a parable about a widow. Or Luke 18, that's where he started saying men ought always to pray and not faint. Then he said there was a certain widow, and she had a grievance. And so she went to this judge, and the Bible, Jesus said he was an unjust judge. And he kept turning this widow away, he wouldn't hear her at all. She kept coming, you know the parable. And eventually that judge said this to himself, and he said it about himself. In verse 4, he said, and this sums up the mentality of these godless people that are in power today. I'm not saying they're all godless, but the vast majority of them are. This unjust judge said, Though I fear not God, nor regard man. That was the problem with everybody from Herod and Pharaoh to Genghis Khan to Mussolini to Hitler to Stalin and on and on and on. This was their problem. They didn't fear God and they had no regard for mankind. There is no greater summation of what the American people are dealing with today than that. The wicked in authority have nothing but contempt for all that is holy. Nobody would deny that. I mean, it had any brains, had any honesty. And the wicked that David is talking about here, they have nothing but contempt for all of humanity. Now, I mean that. Life is cheap to people like that. One of the great lessons of world history is that when ungodly people are in control, life means nothing to them. Whether you're talking about the Roman emperors, right on up to these despots of modern days, they have nothing but contempt for human life. We have abortion among us because of government officials and media moguls who have nothing but contempt for human life and no fear of God. Human life to them means nothing except listen carefully, brother. Nothing, human life is nothing to them, not your life, not mine, not your children's, not your parents'. Means is nothing more to them than a disposable resource. I wish I were preaching a happier message right now. I really do. I'll preach some happier ones. I know God will lead me again. But we need to know what we're dealing with. To them, human life is only relevant. And I could have given you several quotations out of the mouths of these kind of people throughout history, where they stated themselves that human life to them is only relevant insofar as it relates to the state. You know, it's incredible. The people like this Margaret Sanger, that's behind this feminist movement and abortion and all of that, she believed that certain races in America ought to just be wiped out, just put to death. These people are into a culture of death. And when they manage to get themselves into power, everybody's in trouble. So the central thinking of socialists, Marxists, and progressives, and if you get on the internet and check out their backgrounds, you'll find out that that's exactly what they've been into, what they've studied, what they've promoted. One of their leaders was a man named George Bernard Shaw. He's one of the most evil men that ever crept across the face of the earth. And Bernard Shaw said, "The moment we face it frankly, we're driven to the conclusion that the community has a right to put a price on the right to live in it. If people are fit to live, let them live under decent human conditions. If they're not fit to live, kill them in a decent human way." The people in our government today that are really that close-knit power group, they idolize this man. They believe this. H.G. Wells is another one of their heroes, their mentors. He said, "This thing, this euthanasia of the weak, is possible." Oh, I could just almost see his eyes brighten up. He said, "I have little or no doubt that in the future it will be planned and achieved." So the thoughts of the wicked and the tyranny of the wicked. Now here's what the psalmist said about that. First, verse 5 and 6, he talked about the tyranny of the wicked, what they will do. Not only how they think, but what they will do. He talked about their brutality in verse 5 and 6. "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless." I'm just going to give you a real brief history lesson, just a few examples. Because people say it could not happen today. These things couldn't happen today. No, they get on the History Channel and they read about what the Roman emperors did or what Attila the Hun did, and they say that'll not happen today. They were saying that back at the turn of the 20th century when the Turks, within 2 years, killed 3 million Armenian people just because they were Armenians. That hadn't been that long ago. And people were still saying these kinds of things can't happen here. When in World War II, and this wasn't exposed until 50 years after World War II. But in World War II, you know, the Russians and the German Nazis lined up together against us in the beginning. And then Hitler turned on Russia later on. But in the meantime, the Russians had gone into Poland after Hitler had conquered Poland. The Russians went in there and they took 15,400 Polish officers and imprisoned them. And then they took them night after night. They took 250 of those Polish officers, and we're talking about 1939. Every night, the Soviet police took 250 Polish officers into a so-called interrogation hall, questioned them individually, immediately took them outside into soundproof quarters, and shot them. And they stacked up 15,400 bodies of Polish officers, 12 deep, and buried them in the Katyn forest. I'm not talking about the year 1200. I'm talking about 1939. When Stalin came to power in 1929, he set about enslaving the people of Russia. And before he was done, before 1940, he killed over 20 million of his own people. The 1930s and 1940s. I'm bringing this out because I want you to see the time frame. We're not talking ancient history. In the 1930s and 40s, under Hitler, 46 million Europeans were put to death directly because he was in power. And Mao Zedong, during his great leap forward and his cultural revolution, killed over 30 million of his own people, his own people. And back in the early 1980s, Pol Pot in Cambodia slaughtered millions of his own people. That hasn't been that long ago. You know what all these people had in common? They were communists and socialists and progressives. And so he talks about their brutality. And then he goes on in verse 7 and talks about their boast. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Again, they have no fear of God. Now, I want to make a real plain statement. And I really do. I wish that this was being said all over the country. I wish it was going in every American's ear. We have a government that is filled right now. The inner circle, the powers that be, is filled with psychopaths and sociopaths. It's not easy for me to preach this. I'm telling you right now to say it. It's unpleasant to even recognize the truth of it. In case you don't know, a psychopath and a sociopath is basically the same thing. But a man named Robert Hare, back in the late 60s, made a profile describing how to identify a sociopath. Now listen to what he said. See if any of this sounds familiar. First, number one, they're characterized by their glibness and their superficial charm. We've had a few like that lately in government. Didn't just start. Number two, they have a grandiose sense of their own self-worth. Number three, they're pathological liars. I don't know if you've been listening to the radio lately, but we're about to get out of debt. We're going to have a surplus before long. I just heard it. I heard it with my own ears. The radio. We're about to get out of this debt. And the nation, all these trillions and trillions. And also, a fourth characteristic is they're recognized by being cunning and manipulative. Number five, they have a lack of remorse or guilt. They don't feel any remorse or guilt about anything. I'm just telling you, that didn't just start this year, as far as our government is concerned. And then they're very shallow and affectatious. And they're callous. And they have a lack of empathy. In other words, when you drive through this beautiful country, you look around, and my wife and I were talking about it yesterday. We didn't have been down to Branson, people bragging about Branson. We went down there for one of those tea parties yesterday afternoon. They're bragging about Branson. It's a beautiful place. But I'm telling you, I don't think it's that much more prettier than just driving up from Washington, Missouri, up 100 to the church. It's beautiful out there. But when I drive out in these vast, vast farmlands and ranches and all of this, and I think these people that are ruling are so out of touch with what America is all about. And all of this beauty and this goodness, they don't really understand. They have no empathy. They just don't get it. And a sixth characteristic is they fail to accept responsibility for their own actions. That's what a psychopath does. Be careful, beloved. I mean, if you see any of this in yourself, you fail to accept responsibility for your own actions. That's what scares me about some people. And then, And boy, if this doesn't fit a politician. Robert Hare said they have a parasitic lifestyle. Now, I'm sure it's not that way. It hasn't been that way, and it's not that way with all people that are politicians and get in government. But when I look and I see the last several administrations and the overwhelming majority of people that never held a real job in their life, you know what I call that? I call that a parasitic lifestyle. Now, I'm going to stop. I told you it was going to be a little different this morning. But the second thing the psalmist said was it's a time for resistance. Now, this is where a lot of preachers don't get it in this country, and a lot of churches and Christians don't get it. They misread the Bible and think that when all these things happen, all we're supposed to do is crumple up to our knees and hope for the best. But the Bible talks about resistance. I'm not talking about picking up guns and all of that. I'm not talking about that right now. But the psalmist advocates resistance to the wicked. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Now, I'm going to come back and finish this sermon another time, the Lord willing. But I want to get this said before we leave. I'm just referring now to just a little teeny-weeny bit of what could be said from the Bible. But just in case there would be anybody that would come in here and think, now that no preacher has any right to speak on those things, and that church must have something wrong with it to allow their pastor to speak along those lines. Well, when you look in the Bible, I just want to say there's a whole lot of biblical precedent for standing against unlawful authority. In 2 Chronicles 26 and 18, we see where God's servant stood against unlawful authority. 2 Chronicles 26 and 18 says, "And they," this was the priests and the prophets then, "and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." You know what they're trying to do in some communities right now? Make churches get a license. I mean existing churches. Now, once they grant a license, the license will have to be renewed. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Neither the President of the United States, the governor of this state, the mayor of this town, or anybody else has any business intruding into the worship of God's people, of God. Or trying to dictate anything whatsoever about how. That's why when I get these notices from the fire department every year, wanting me to apply for a permit, if we're going to have a vacation Bible school or a special meeting of any kind, I toss it right directly into the trash can. And I always say, now this is not required, and there's no charge, but we would like you to apply for a permit. My answer to that is no. If you have a difference of opinion about that, you can talk to me about it, and I'll gladly listen. But that's just intrusion. And the Bible teaches to stand against people coming in here. King Uzziah had no business coming into this church and climbing up on that piano bench and playing the piano. We'd stand against that. In 1 Kings 18 and 17... you see a man of God standing against ungodly rule. Here's where Elijah met Ahab. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" See, this outfit in government thinks that it's the preachers that are troubling the country. It's not the preachers that are troubling the country. They're troubling the country. And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." Here's a preacher saying to the king, You have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and taken Him to task over that. Now, I call that a precedent in the Word of God for resisting ungodly and unlawful authority. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Let's just turn to that, and I'll read that scripture in just one more verse, and we'll close. 1 Kings 21, this is where Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard. And I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't have any more business in the sight of God, even if he was the king, to steal that man's property than our government has a right through eminent domain or anything else to steal anybody else's property. In verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. In Mark 6 and 18, a New Testament preacher, John the Baptist, went to Herod, who was living immorally and had stolen his brother's wife and took her into his own house. And that preacher said, John said unto him, unto Herod, Mark 6, 18, it is not right for thee to have thy brother's wife. These were preachers. Resisting the doings. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about people going home and picking up guns and making bombs. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about in our government, we have a constitution, we have laws, and Christians need to be picking up the constitution, becoming acquainted with it. Amen. And using the due process of law and the freedoms that we have left to resist tyranny. And in this psalm, the last thing he says is about reliance upon God. Now, we can do all of that, and we may still lose our country. But in everything we do, if we're not doing this, we don't need to be doing anything else, really, because nothing else will help or work. We need to rely on God. In verse 17, he said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Then, when I said, so he's saying God helped us before. He said, when my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So he goes on there and tells us that our reliance is on the Lord. And we need to be trusting in him and relying on him. And yet at the same time being as responsible as we can for the stewardship of this good country and these liberties that we have. Let's all stand together. And above all, we need to be praying and claiming the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14.